Hi, everybody. Welcome back. We haven't met in a few weeks, so it'll be another couple of weeks after tonight before we get back together again. Next week, I have mass with the religious education kids who meet on Wednesday, and the week after that is the night before Thanksgiving. So it'll be December 3rd, I think, is the date of the next time we're going to get together. Okay, and tonight we're going to be talking about Chapter 9, which is receive the Holy Spirit. So let's begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And if you know the prayer of the Holy Spirit, just pray that with me. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of us, your faithful, and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit instructs the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolations. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so as I said, we're going to be talking tonight about Chapter 9, which is receive the Holy Spirit. And sometimes the Holy Spirit is kind of spoken of as the anonymous member of the Holy Trinity. Part of the problem with our trying to get a sense of who the Holy Spirit is and what he is about is that he is very intangible. And all of the images that are given to us tend to focus on that. You know, we have God the Father. We all know what a father is, all right? And so as soon as we hear Father, we get an image in our mind, and even beyond an image, we have a concept of Father. And then we have Jesus, and we have images of Jesus, and we have the image of his Son. But when we come to the Spirit, we get images like a dove, we get images like fire and wind, all of these which are addressing something that's real about the Spirit, but part of what is real about the Spirit is that he's very hard to pin down. He's very hard to pin down. And so one of the things as you try to understand the Spirit is that, again, you don't see him clearly. What you see are his footprints that he leaves behind, all right? And you see where he has been and what he has done. And it is only after the fact, in some ways, that you are able to recognize the working of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk about the Spirit today. The promise of the Spirit. Jesus promises us the Spirit. He says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. In the 14th chapter of St. John, this is at the Last Supper and is one of the many discourses. In John's Gospel, in the Last Supper, it is much more extensive than the account that is in the other Gospels. And in it, Jesus does a lot of more teaching than he does in the other Gospels. And there's a long, long prayer that is known as the high priestly prayer. Well, this is part of his teaching. And he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give to you another advocate or paraclete. Some of the Gospels, the translations will say paraclete, which is the Greek term. The Greek term that refers to this advocate. I will give to you another advocate, another paraclete, to be with you always. When I was a kid, I always thought they were saying parakeet. I can remember as I was sitting in church. I'm like, what? The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot accept, because it neither sees nor accepts it. But you know it, because it remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I'm sending you the Spirit, and so you will not be orphans. I'm sending you another advocate. I have been your advocate up till now. In order to understand this concept of the advocate, you need to think in terms of a legal advocate, a lawyer who would go into court with you, who would stand with you, and who would give you direction and guidance and support as you're there in trial. Someone who knows what they're doing, because you're into a realm that you probably don't know what you're doing. And so very, very appropriate imagery for what the Holy Spirit is about in terms of guiding us, directing us, standing with us in the midst of the struggle. And Jesus is saying, I've been your advocate. I've been here with you. I have stood with you, and I have stood by you, and I have given you my teaching, and I have given you my guidance. But now I'm going away, and I'm going to give you this other advocate who is going to be with you throughout time. I will not leave you as orphans. You are not alone. You are not alone. Further in the same passage, he says, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, that the Father will send in my name, he will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you. And so sometimes he refers to the Spirit as the Spirit of truth. He will remind you of all that I've told you. He will teach you all things. He will lead you into all truth. This is what the Spirit is going to do. It really is very much about the truth that the Spirit is going to be at work. At the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, and this is the one I'm going to read from here, is the very prologue of the Acts of the Apostles. It's just as Jesus is preparing to ascend back to the Father. He has gathered his apostles around him, and he's going to be speaking to them for the last time. In the first book, Theophilus, now who's writing here? St. Luke. The Acts of the Apostles is the second half of this single work by St. Luke, the first half being the Gospel. Now he told the story of Jesus there. Now he's going to tell the story of the early church. And sometimes the Acts of the Apostles is actually called the Gospel of the Holy Spirit, because really, when you read through the Acts of the Apostle, the main character is the Holy Spirit at work, present in the church. In the first book, Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus did and taught until the day he was taken up, after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them by many proofs after he had suffered, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While meeting with them, he enjoined them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father about which you have heard me speak. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So, he's reminding them of something from the beginning. Many of Jesus' first disciples, including some of the apostles, were already disciples of John the Baptist. They were the ones that had been a part of that community, and then they leave and they begin following Jesus. And he reminds them of the teaching of John the Baptist. Remember when the people come out from Jerusalem to John, and they say, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we've been waiting for?" And John's response is, "No, I am not, that I am not fit to stoop and tie the sandals that he wears." He says, "The one who is coming, I baptize with water for the repentance and the forgiveness of sins, but he will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit." So Jesus is reminding them. Say, remember back when you were with John. Remember John talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What John promised you is about ready to happen. He goes on and says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Power. This is an important concept in terms of understanding what is the Holy Spirit all about. He is power. And we're going to see that is exactly what they need. Remember at this point, these people, again, many of them were already disciples of John the Baptist, and so they were there for all of that. Perhaps they even saw Jesus being baptized. Somehow they experienced that. They were the first people that began to follow him, and so they spent 3 years listening to him, listening to his teaching, watching him, developing a friendship with him, seeing him heal, seeing him raise people from the dead, seeing him multiply loaves and fishes and feeding thousands of people, seeing him changing water into wine. They were there at the Last Supper when Jesus instituted the Eucharist and gave all the teaching that was a part of that event. They were there in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested. They know that he was crucified. John was actually there. He was there at the foot of the cross as Jesus was being crucified. They were there in the upper room on that first Easter Sunday when Jesus, after rising from the dead, appeared to all of them. And they were there with him for those 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. But Jesus is telling them, despite all of that, you're not ready. You're not ready. There's something more that you need. You need power. You've received all this teaching. You had all this experience, but you don't have power. And again, just imagine that somebody gives you an incredible gift. An incredible gift. Let's say they give you this monstrous plasma TV. This thing is like 90 inches, all right? And it's got a sound system. It's got surround sound. It is the most awesome, amazing TV that anybody's ever had. And you don't have any place to plug it in. You got something amazing, or somebody gives you a computer. This absolutely, it is worth thousands and thousands of dollars, and the capacity that this computer has is beyond anything that most of us would ever have in our home. It is just truly an amazing thing, and you don't have a place to plug it in. If you don't have power, then it's of no value whatsoever. And Jesus essentially is telling us the same thing about... If we memorize all of the facts that are in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and if we memorize every verse of the Bible and can quote them, but we've not received the Holy Spirit, it's not going to do us any good. It's going to have no power to transform our lives. It's going to have no power to transform somebody else's life through us. What we need is power, and what they need is power. So he says, wait, go back to Jerusalem, and wait, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. If we jump up to chapter 2 of the Acts of the Apostles, we actually have the Pentecost event. When the time for Pentecost was fulfilled, and Pentecost was a Jewish feast already. It was a harvest feast, it wouldn't have been harvest because it's in the spring. So it was 50 days after Passover. All right, we tend to think of it as 50 days after Easter or 40 days after Easter. Pentecost 50 days after Easter, but it actually was the origin was 50 days after Passover. When the time came for Pentecost was fulfilled, they were all in one place together. And suddenly there came from the sky a noise like a strong driving wind, and it filled the entire house in which they were. Remember about a month and a half around here, the strong driving winds, all right, 80 mile an hour winds, which most of us have never seen around here. I've never been at a hurricane, all right, so this was the closest, I guess, that I've ever been to see a hurricane at work. Pretty powerful stuff, wasn't it? I mean, we had trees down all over the place. People's roofs are coming off. There's just, you know, there's all kinds of damage that is being done. Wind is powerful. It's powerful. It's a great image for the Holy Spirit because we see great power that is there. The power to do great good. We're nowhere. That's what we're trying to do right now is one form of alternative energy is how to harness this incredible power and make it work for ourselves. But we also know that it has great destructive power. And it's something that we may learn how to harness, but you can't really grasp it. You can't get your arms around it. You can't control it. All right? It's something that is powerful, but it's invisible. You can see stuff that's caught up in the wind. You can see dirt and stuff that is blowing, but you can't see the wind itself. It's invisible, but incredibly powerful, right? What a great image for the Holy Spirit. This invisible reality of God that is incredibly powerful. And so the strong driving wind, and it filled the entire house in which they were. Then there appeared to them tongues as of fire. Again, what a perfect image for the Holy Spirit. Fire, which is incredibly powerful. Incredibly powerful. It can do incredible good. It can also do incredible bad. It can be amazingly destructive or productive, depending on how we are able to channel it. But again, it's something that's elusive, all right? It's something that looks like it's alive. You've ever just, in which we all have, stood and watched a fire. There's nothing more wonderful than sitting around a campfire or a bonfire of some kind and just watching that, right? And just seeing that it looks like it's something that's alive. It's almost like a fire has a personality almost, all right? And you watch that. But it's not something that you can, again, you don't want to get your arms around it. You don't want to grab hold of it. But again, it has an ethereal kind of nature to it. So it is a great, great image of the Holy Spirit. Power that you can't really get hold of, all right? That you can't really control, but you may be able to channel it, all right? But you got to constantly respect it. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. Then there appeared to them tongues as a fire, which parted and came to rest on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven staying in Jerusalem. At this sound, they gathered in a large crowd, but they were confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded, and in amazement they asked, "Are not all these people who are speaking Galileans? Then how does each of us hear them in his own native language?" What's going on in this passage? First of all, they begin speaking in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They're actually speaking languages here. Languages that those who are listening to them are hearing, and they are astounded because they are understanding them. Now, there may be two things that are happening, is that they are speaking different languages, but also it seems just looking at it, the passage, that there is also a spiritual gift that has been given to the listeners that they are able to hear whatever language it is that they speak. And so the apostles may very well be speaking one language and they're hearing something else somehow. And what's happening here is the reversal of what? The Tower of Babel. On the Feast of Pentecost, we have two sets of readings. The vigil reading, right, for Saturday night on the Feast of Pentecost, the first reading is the Tower of Babel, where suddenly there is this diversity of languages which keeps us from communicating with one another, keeps us from being able to work with one another. The Spirit comes, and suddenly there's still languages, but they are able to communicate. What God is doing is He is restoring unity, all right? He is trying to put things, He is putting things back together again. This is different than the gift of tongues that is the prayer gift of tongues. Because in the prayer gift of tongues, for the most part, the person who is praying doesn't know what they're saying, and neither does anybody else that hears them. All right, there is a gift of interpretation of tongues, which is somewhat rare, is my experience. But people who are praying in tongues, it is a prayer gift that allows them to lift up their hearts and their minds to God and to offer praise to God and to offer intercession to God, especially because St. Paul says to us that we do not know how to pray as we ought. And so he says that the Holy Spirit prays through us and in us. And the praying in tongues that St. Paul talks about is a way of allowing the Holy Spirit to pray in us. Again, we're letting go of control. We're letting go of control over our prayer, what it is that we're saying to God, and what it is that we're asking of God. And we're allowing the Spirit to pray through us. And that's, so if we have some questions later on, we can get into that. I had a lot of questions this morning about the whole idea of praying in tongues. So, here's what we see happening. We see them running out into the streets, and they begin proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. They begin witnessing, as He's promised that they would. He said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and throughout the entire world. You will be my witnesses." And part of one of the major powers that are given to us by the Holy Spirit is the power to witness to Christ. Now, then it's not necessarily going out and talking about Jesus all the time, all right? Because we all know how obnoxious that is, all right? You sit down in an airplane and somebody say, "Can I tell you my testimony about Jesus?" Oh, please, God, don't let this happen, all right? You know, that's really not, you know, most of us, that's not the kind of thing we're looking forward to. And we really don't want to fall into that, all right? We don't want to be that kind of witness. Again, that great, great story that supposedly of St. Francis of Assisi, who says, "Preach the gospel always, use words if necessary." All right? That we witness more by our lives than by what we say. Because we all know people who talk it but don't walk it. All right? And I'd much rather be with somebody who walks it and doesn't say a whole lot. lot about it than somebody who says a whole lot about it and is not doing the deal, right? I think we all would like that. But this witness, this powerful witness, what are the effects of the Holy Spirit? When the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and the Holy Spirit comes upon us, again, reminding us, when we look at the Scriptures, in order to look back at Jesus, as I've said time and time again, ad nauseum, we do not look at the Scriptures to try to understand who Jesus was and what Jesus did and what Jesus was about. We read the Scriptures to understand what Jesus does and what Jesus says and how Jesus is acting today. What Jesus did, Jesus does. The same thing is going to be true as we look at the Holy Spirit. As we look at these scriptural passages concerning the Holy Spirit, we are not simply looking back historically and saying, wasn't that amazing? Wasn't it wonderful what the Holy Spirit used to do? The way the Holy Spirit used to give power to people. The way it used to transform people's lives. The way it used to bring healing and repentance and conversion. Wasn't that incredible? Wouldn't it be wonderful if that happened today? The whole point of looking at it is to help us to understand that it is happening today. It is happening today. And so what is this Holy Spirit doing in you and me and in the church throughout the world today? The first thing is courage. We see this in the lives of the apostles. As they go out into the same streets where just about 53 days earlier, Jesus had been arrested and murdered. And the same people are no more fond of them than they were of Jesus. And these people know this. We have seen them hiding, cringing in the corners, in the darkness, hoping that they're not going to be found out. And suddenly, this frightened, timid bunch of people go running out into the streets and begin proclaiming Jesus. As we read the Acts of the Apostles, we see that these are transformed people, that they are absolutely fearless in proclaiming the gospel, because they are being hauled in for preaching the gospel, and they are being beaten for preaching the gospel, and they are being thrown into cells, into jail for preaching the gospel. And they rejoice. It says they rejoice because they have this opportunity to suffer for Jesus. Wow, this is not who they were before. This is not who Peter was before. This is not in the, something has happened to them, and there is courage in them. I was thinking about courage yesterday because it was Veterans Day. I was thinking about that in terms of this kind of courage that we're talking about. And I'm sure if you went to anyone who was a veteran and who actually fought in the wars, and perhaps let's say pick somebody who was a great hero in one of our nation's wars, and you went to them and you said to them, gosh, you are so courageous. You know, you weren't afraid at all. They'd look at you like you had three heads. And they would say, what do you mean I wasn't afraid at all? Of course I was afraid. I was terrified. But I did what I needed to do anyway. That's what courage is. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is when we walk through the fear, isn't it? That's what they have to do, and that's what you and I have to do. There was a reading earlier in the week where the apostles, they come to Jesus and they say, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And Jesus responds by saying, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, then you would be able to tell this tree to uproot itself and throw it itself into the sea, and it would obey you. Now, what's he doing? He's insulting them. He's insulting them. He's trying to get their goat. So they'll say, well, Jesus, come on. I've got faith the size of a mustard seed. When I said increase my faith, that I didn't mean I didn't have any. Certainly I've got that much. And Jesus is saying, it's not about having a lot of faith. It's about using it. It's about using it. What is it when we say, Lord, increase our faith? What are we saying? Lord, get me to the point where I'm no longer afraid. So when I'm not afraid, then I'll act. Then I'll do what you ask me to do. When I'm no longer afraid, this Sunday I was talking about tithing, all right? And I'm not going to tell you got to tithe. You already heard me tell you got to tithe, all right? So, but we can say, well, Lord, when I'm no longer afraid of financial insecurity, when I'm no longer afraid of how this is all going to work out, then I'll tithe. Well, if that's who I am, I'm never going to tithe, all right? I'm never going to step out. When I step out in faith, I got to walk through the fear. I got to walk through the fear. Again, I use the image. You remember in one of the Indiana Jones movies, I think it was the Holy Grail one, where Indiana Jones has come, they're going in to try to get to the Grail. And there is this huge abyss that he is going to have to cross. And there is an invisible bridge there that they tell him about. Somehow I can't remember how he found out about this invisible bridge. And so what he has to do is he has to step out onto the bridge. And as soon as he steps onto the bridge appears. Do you remember that? The bridge materializes. But he had to step out onto an invisible bridge. That's faith. And that's the courage of the Holy Spirit, is the courage to trust God when it doesn't make any sense to trust God. When I cannot see any way, shape, or form that how God's going to take care of this, and I step out, that's the kind of faith, and that's the kind of the courage to live our faith that the Holy Spirit gives us. Not to take away our fear, to go through the fear. One of the effects of the Holy Spirit is understanding, because remember, He's the Spirit of truth. The understanding of who is Christ, to come to know Christ, to come to insights and understanding, and how to know enough about Christ, to know Him well enough to be able to witness to Him. Freedom from original sin. What is the primary result of original sin? The loss of the indwelling of God. All right? The loss of the indwelling of God, the indwelling of the Holy Trinity. And when the Holy Spirit comes into us at baptism, when it is poured into us, He's bringing the Father and the Son with Him. All right? And so we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and of the Holy Trinity, and we are restored to relationship with God. In the sacrament of confirmation, the Spirit strengthens us to live our lives of discipleship. In the Mass, there's a part of the Mass that is known as the epiclesis. It's a Greek word, and it refers to the calling down of the Holy Spirit. So when the priest holds his hands over the bread and wine, and he asks God to send the Holy Spirit upon this bread and wine and change them into the body and the blood of Christ, it really is by the power of the Holy Spirit that Christ changes that bread and that wine into His body and His blood. And so we call down the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit transforms our bodies from just being bodies into temples of the Holy Spirit. And our souls become dwelling places for Christ. Again, we had that term, the paraclete, the advocate, the consoler, who is with us, to stand with us, to stand by us, to guide us and direct us. And we need to learn how to pray to the Holy Spirit.